Okay, we are walking through the Psalms. We have come, I believe, to Psalm 33. I'm sure I will be corrected by those who keep track of such things if I'm wrong. I would like you to read to yourselves the first three verses and tell me the subject of this psalm. What's the psalmist focusing on? It's very hard, I think, to read the first three verses and not figure this out. Praising God with music, through music. You have just heard some announcements about being in the choir. God said in one place in His Word, make a joyful noise. Anybody can do that. And I will tell you a little secret. Bodies count. So if you would like to lip sync while everybody else sings, that's actually not a bad thing.
Oh, no.
And if every once in a while you break out in song for a moment or two, that's even better. No, but that's a very serious statement. I want to take a minute and tell you something. I did 30 seconds ago. I wasn't planning to tell you this. There was a time at the University of Richmond when both of my children were there. My son was a freshman. My daughter was a senior. They were both singing in Jim Erb's choir. And it was Jim Erb's last year on the faculty. He was getting ready to retire. And they put on a big concert, and the concert, 3 weeks or a month before the concert, they cut a CD of all the songs that they sang in that concert. And you can go to the University of Richmond bookstore and buy that CD today. And it has some powerful songs on it. They didn't have enough basses. So they asked me to come and sing. So there's a CD over there that has my son's voice on it, my voice on it, my daughter's voice on it, singing. And some of those are songs of praise. There's a setting of one of the psalms that just takes my breath away. It's so powerful. Written by one of the students who was in the choir that year. He's now a minister of music somewhere here in the city. There is nothing like listening to music sung by a choir in the choir. There is nothing like listening to music produced by a choir and an orchestra playing together when you're in the middle of it. They had an orchestra around the front of the chapel. They had the choir all the way around the back, and they put me right there, right between the orchestra and the choir. If you're sitting out there, you don't hear the same thing. The words don't come alive when somebody has not helped you think about the words before you start to sing them. I'm serious as I can possibly be. Even if you think you can't sing, come and lip sync. And you will find an experience that will be different from anything you think. And you just might be inspired to make a joyful noise somewhere along the line. That is a serious invitation. And there's soup outside after all this. Let those who belong to God sing for joy to the Lord. It is fitting for those who are pure to praise Him. Oh man, we got to stop right there, don't we? How many of us are pure? If you've been here for a little while, you know the answer to that question. Can I say I am pure? Can I say I have no sin?
Yes.
Why? Because God took it away. God has made me pure. How? By covering my sin with Jesus' righteousness. That is the good news. That's the gospel. And if you're moved to sing because of that, that's a good thing to do. If you're moved to make a joyful noise, that's a good thing to do. What are you supposed to use to accompany your music? Verse 2. Mine says lyre, L-Y-R-E, not L-I-A-R, L-Y-R-E. Okay? Does yours say lyre or does yours say harp? Yours says both. Mine has lyre early and it has harp.
Like,
how many strings on the harp?
Okay.
Now, I will tell you, it is rare for me to do this for you, but I have an electronic version that I use, and some of you are aware that I've been color-coding things to help me remember, and if you notice, I don't have any notes for the last couple of weeks because I'm doing it off of this. If this thing dies, I am in trouble and we're going to have a Quaker meeting. But let me tell you this. I have not seen this anywhere in this electronic Bible. There is a picture of a 10-stringed lyre sitting in the text, and I've not seen this anyplace else. All the things I've been through looking at this, here it sits. This wooden harp, dating from 1380 to 1320 BC, is similar to the instrument David would have played as a young man. They went to a museum and took a picture of something that would have been in existence and built around the time that David would have been alive. Praise the Lord with melodies on the lyre. Make music for him on the 10-string harp. Jim Ayler has a vision of an orchestra. If you can't make noise with your mouth and your throat and your vocal cord, maybe you could blow a trumpet.
I don't need
your lipstick. No, I think that takes a level of skill that's somewhat higher. Okay. Sing a new song of praise to him. Play skillfully on the harp and sing for joy. Now, a lot of you are going to be tempted to stop right there, take a deep breath, and act as if verse 4 starts a different subject. But what's the first word of verse 4? Nope. The word is because. They just couldn't quite spell all the letters there. Because. That's what it really says. Because what? The word of the Lord holds true, and we can trust everything he does. That, it's a four-verse, not a three-verse section. Let those who belong to God sing for joy to the Lord. It is fitting for those who are pure to praise him. Joe, O shy and reclusive one.
I know I don't usually speak up, but I couldn't.
But it's wonderful when you do.
Verse 3. We have a son, Paul, who is a minister of music over at Iron Ridge Baptist. And people at Iron Ridge are just like everywhere else, including here. They like to sing the old songs, you know, the hymns that they knew back when I do. And Paul said that, you know, some of them would say, oh, you know, we don't want any of this stuff. Let's sing the songs that we grew up with, new songs. And he said, I said to them, the scripture says, sing unto the Lord a new song. And that's it. That verse 3, sing to him a new song, play skillfully on the string. And I just love that, and I think of that when, you know, me too, we hear all this new stuff. I like the old songs.
Visit the gathering like we just did for the dedication, and you've got plenty of new songs.
Let those who belong to God sing for joy to the Lord. It is fitting for the pure to praise him. Praise the Lord with melodies on the lyre. Make music for him on the 10-string harp. Sing a new song of praise to him. Play skillfully on the harp and sing with joy. For the word of the Lord holds true, and we can trust everything he does. He loves whatever is just and good. The unfailing love of the Lord fills the earth. Verse 6 finally begins a new section. What is this section speaking of? You might have to read half a verse to find out. I doubt it'll take you a whole verse. I'm sorry.
Creation.
And God's act of creation. A precious little boy died. That church has a practice of taking older children and letting them teach the younger children. My grandson Carter was teaching that little boy last Sunday. My daughter had him on her knee as she was reading books to the kids. They gather in that church in a place called Wombaland. If you read the newspaper account, there was a newspaper account this week. Wombaland is Swahili for creator, the land of the creator. And they talk about creation. And they talk about God's role in that and our place in creation in that place. The Lord merely spoke, and the heavens were created. He breathed the word, and all the stars were born. He assigned the seas its boundaries and locked the ocean in vast reservoirs. I haven't figured out yet the difference between an ocean and a sea, but I have been paying attention lately. There's the South China Sea, where a lot of political tension is building up. Folks from China are going out finding reefs that are just a few feet under the ocean and building up land. And the moment they have land, then they claim a 200-mile territorial space around that, a space that is Chinese, and American vessels should not go into that. Interesting political dynamics taking place. There's oceans, there's seas. There must be a difference between them. He assigned the sea its boundaries and locked the oceans in vast reservoirs. Let the whole world fear the Lord, and let everyone stand in awe of him. Verse 9, what's the first word? Because. That's another four that if you read it as because, it'll make sense to you. Because when he spoke, the world began. It appeared at his command. The physicists are still working to try to figure out how it all happened. For a long time, they didn't want to believe anything about the Big Bang Theory, much less the television show. Sorry, that just slipped out. Because it looked like everything that existed came from a single point at a single moment. And they didn't want to believe that, because that sounds too much like Genesis. Let the whole world fear the Lord, and let everyone stand in awe of him. For when he spoke, the world began. It appeared at his command. Verse 10, new subject. What's the subject? The tensions between plans human beings make and God's plans. The conflict between those. The Lord frustrates the plans of the nations and thwarts all their schemes. But the Lord's plans stand firm forever. His intentions can never be shaken. Do we believe that? There's a whole lot of fear loose in this world. Political campaigns seem to have a way of amplifying that. Because if you can get people frightened enough, they might vote for you, because you promised them some solution to whatever they're fearful of. Make them fearful, and then they'll vote for you. Or at least so it seems. And that wasn't aimed at either side of the political spectrum. It was aimed at all sides. The Lord frustrates the plans of the nations and thwarts all their schemes. But the Lord's plans stand firm forever. His intentions can never be shaken. If I believe that, I might have a confidence that's greater than what the world and the news might invite me to be. And verse 12 sums it all up. What joy for the nation whose God is the Lord, whose people he has chosen as his inheritance. The Lord looks down from heaven and sees the whole human race. From his throne he observes all who live on the earth. He made their hearts, so he understands everything they do. Verse 16 states a truth that nobody wants to admit. The best equipped army cannot save a king, nor is great strength enough to save a warrior. Don't count on your war horse to give you victory. For all its strength, it cannot save you. I have a feeling Shakespeare, whose birthday we celebrate this last week, might have read this. Was it Richard III that ended with that cry? A horse, my kingdom for a horse. If I just had a horse, everything would be fine. No, it wouldn't. First word of verse 18, it is not because. First word of verse 18. Mine says, but. In contrast, the Lord watches over those who fear Him, those who rely on His unfailing death. He rescues them from death and keeps them alive in times of famine. And then the psalmist turns personal. We put our hope in the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In Him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in His holy name. Do you notice the shift of pronouns from verse 20 to verse 22? Verse 20, it says we. Verse 22, it says your. His attention has just shifted back to God. You almost feel like He's speaking to others who fear God but whose faith may be wavering. And then He turns back to God. Let your unfailing love surround us, Lord, for our hope is in you alone. Psalm 34. Those of you who are new with us today, you may not be used to doing this. Would you please read verse 0? Would you please read verse 0? Who wrote this?
David.
And what were the circumstances? At some point in his life, he was running for his life. And he ended up in the court of a nearby king. And in order to preserve his life, he pretended to be insane. I don't know if that meant he foamed at the mouth and rolled on the ground. I don't know exactly what it means. But he pretended to be insane. And the king says, well, if he's insane, he's no threat to me. And he let him go. And I don't know if he composed the psalm while he was frothing at the mouth and rolling on the ground, or whether he composed it later. But the psalm, it says, came from that moment. Mine says a psalm of David regarding the time. Does yours have a word like that? Regarding the time means he's looking back and thinking about that. And here's what I'd like you... Yeah.
I had a professor at the University of Richmond when I was doing my MBA there, and he was from New York City.
What's his name?
I can't recall. It's been too many years ago. But he said...
What's your name?
I know. But he did behavioral science. But he said, he wanted to teach us to be more streetwise. And he said, well, let me tell you, if you see a group of people and you think that maybe they're going to rob you or do harm to you, just start pretending to be insane. He said, they'll leave you alone.
Start talking to yourself. Something just flashed into my head. No, I don't think I can. But I will make a comment on the sermon this morning. And this is a real, real non sequitur. We're moving way away from this. If you've not been there yet, you have this to look forward to. Tom Stocks will tell you that he is a driven person who is always in a hurry and he hates to wait for anything. Okay? It was 1972, going into 1973, I was a postdoc at Ohio State. Barbara was there. Kathy was a year old. And there was another postdoc working in the same building with me. And he had a daughter 1 year to the day older than our daughter. So she was two, about to be three. Or one, about to be two. But she was speaking. That's the important thing. We went out together. He and his wife and his daughter, me and Barbara and our daughter, and we went and drove, and they were driving. The husband was driving. Now, picture yourself in an automobile of 1972. Where do you put the child seat? The answer is, you don't have a child seat. Well, no, that's wrong. There is a child seat. Where do you put it? You hang it over the back of the front seat. And the little kid sits sort of up like this. Okay? And what does the kid have in front of her? A steering wheel. And there's a red button in the middle of the steering wheel. What does that do? Honks the horn. Okay? So we get into some traffic. We sit there. The light turns green. And the little kid hits the horn. And she shouts, "Move it, fathead." Okay. The wife turns to the husband and says, "Where did she get that?" And I'm sitting there thinking, I know where she got that. Every morning when it's his turn to drive, if we get stuck in traffic, he hits the steering wheel and shouts, "Move it, fathead." And I guess the point is, if you're going to be driven like that, maybe you shouldn't let your children see the consequences. Back to this. Psalm 34, if you're in trouble, pretend that you're insane. David taught us that lesson first. I'd like for you to look at pronouns. This is something that I'm trying to train you to watch for this, because every once in a while you find something interesting. What are the first three pronouns you see? Two in verse one and the very first of verse two, if you've got the same translation piece. David is saying, this is really personal. Now, what's he think? He's thinking about the time he pretended he was insane. He's thinking about the time that he was pretending to be somebody he wasn't, with attitudes of somebody he was. And what's he saying? Maybe that wasn't the best thing to do. Maybe what I should have done was to tell King Abimelech about my faith in God and about how I trust God to save me, because I took it all on myself. I'm going to save myself because I'm going to pretend I'm nuts, and maybe that's going to let me off. So he starts to say, "I will praise the Lord at all times." I want you to see the power of that last little phrase in the first phrase. I will praise the Lord at all times. I will constantly speak his praises. I will boast only in the Lord. And then I think he comes back to a commentary on that experience. Let all those who are helpless take heart. Come, let us, meaning those who are helpless, tell of the Lord's greatness. Let us, those of us who are helpless, exalt his name together. I prayed to the Lord and he answered me. He freed me from all my fears. You think you're afraid when you're standing before a king who has the power to kill you and probably has all the incentive he needs to kill you? And in your desperation, you essentially deny everything that's true about you in the hopes that it'll save you. I prayed to the Lord and he answered me. He freed me from all my fears. Those who look to him for help will be radiant with joy. No shadow of shame will darken their faces. In my desperation, I prayed and the Lord listened. He saved me from all my troubles. For the angel of the Lord is a guard who surrounds and defends all those who fear him. Verse 8 is one of the most powerful and wonderful verses in the whole of the Psalms. And I hope your translation starts with the word taste. Yes. Does it?
Taste and see.
Taste and see that the Lord is good. A very strange arrangement of words. A very powerful thought. There's something almost gut level if you begin to understand who God is and what he does on our behalf. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, the joys of those who take refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his people, for those who fear him will have all they need. Even strong young lions sometimes go hungry, but those who trust in the Lord will lack no good thing. Come, my children, and listen to me, and I will teach you to fear the Lord. Does anyone want to live a life that is long and prosperous? Anybody want to live a life that's long and prosperous? Then keep your tongue from speaking evil. Keep your lips from telling lies. Turn away from evil and do good. Search for peace and work to maintain it. There's the recipe. The eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right. His ears are open to their cries of help. Verse 16, first word. But the Lord turns his face against those who do evil and will erase their memory from the earth. The Lord hears his people when they call to him for help. He rescues them from all their trouble. He is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed. Have you underlined the verbs in that? That's a pretty good thing to do. He hears. He rescues. He's close to. Verse 19, the righteous person faces many troubles, but the Lord comes to the rescue each time. Verse 20, first word. Mine, the first word is for, which means because. Because the Lord protects the bones of the righteous, not one of them is broken. Calamity will surely destroy the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be punished. Sometimes we look, and these verses don't seem to be true. Job spent a lot of time talking about this, and the psalmist in other psalms, in other chapters, talks about this. Verse 22, the Lord will redeem those who serve him. No one who takes refuge in him will be condemned. Do we have time for Psalm 35? 28 verses. We've got to average 4 verses a minute. Let's see how we do. Okay. The psalmist this time is trying to get God to do something for him. It's not all that nice. Lord, oppose those who oppose me. Fight those who fight me. Put on your armor, take up your shield, prepare for battle, and come to my aid. Lift your spear and javelin against those who pursue me. Those who oppose me. Those who fight against me. Those who pursue me. Verse 4, those who are trying to kill me. Still verse 4, those who want to harm me. Blow them away like chaff in the wind. A wind sent by the angel of the Lord, make their path dark and slippery with the angel of the Lord pursuing them. He seems to have a problem with somebody. He seems to have a solution, and the solution is for God to wipe them out. What should we learn from this? Is that a good thing to pray for? I think in our hearts we know that's probably not a good thing to pray for. But I think the psalmist is affirming that's what we think sometimes. And the question is, what can God do with that? Verse 7, I didn't do any wrong. But they laid a trap for me. I didn't do them any wrong. But they dug a pit to catch them. And the word let shows up 3 times in verse 8. Let ruin come upon them. Let them be caught in the trap they set for me. Let them be destroyed in the pit they dug for me. Verse 9, this is an awful verse. Then I will rejoice in the Lord. You do all these terrible things to them, then I'll rejoice in the Lord. This psalmist has got some problems. But one of the things the psalms does is to reveal the problems that we have.
But he does take those problems to the Lord.
Exactly.
God, take care.
There's a verse in Revelation that says, you're just lukewarm. Would that you were hot or cold. And I heard somebody say one time, hot means you're on fire for the Lord. Cold means you're mad as can be at the Lord. God says, I can work with either one of those. It's when you're apathetic and don't care. That's what he can't work with. He does take them to the Lord.
And he has confidence in God.
Have you read this lately? Can you wait to find out whether by the end of this psalm God has worked with him? Because that's what I think should be crossing your mind somewhere in here. Because we've seen in other psalms that God works along the way. Sometimes between one verse and the next, if you remember a couple of weeks ago. Then I will rejoice. If you do all these bad things to them, then I will rejoice in the Lord. With every bone in my body, I will praise him. I'll say, Lord, who can compare with you? Who else rescues the helpless from the strong? Who else protects the helpless and the poor from those who rob them? Verse 11, malicious witnesses testify against me. They accuse me of crimes I know nothing about. They repay me evil for good. I'm sick with despair. And verse 13 is the craziest verse you're ever going to see. And I don't know if you've read this, whether you noticed how crazy it is. Can you read it quickly and see what I'm talking about? Have you seen it? Or is it still obscure? I want these people destroyed. I want you to put them into the pits that they're digging for me. I want you to just do away with them. Verse 13, and yet, when those same people were ill, I grieved for them. I denied myself by fasting for them. But my prayers returned unanswered. I was sad as though they were my family or friends, as if I were grieving for my own mother. But they are glad now that I'm in trouble. They gleefully join together against me. I'm attacked even by people I don't know. They slander me and mock me and call me names. They snarl at me. How long, Lord, will you look on and do nothing? Verse 17 says, rescue me, protect me. Here comes that same phrase again, verse 18. Then, if you do those things, then I will praise you and thank you in front of the great assembly. Don't let my treacherous enemies rejoice over my defeat. Don't let those who hate me without cause gloat over my sorrow. They don't talk of peace. They plot against innocent people who mind their own business. They shout, aha, aha, with our own eyes. We saw him do it. That's false testimony he's talking about. Lord, you know all about this. Don't stay silent. Don't abandon me now. Wake up. Rise to my defense. Verse 24, declare me not guilty, Lord, for you give justice. I don't see a turning of the psalmist, but I see that strange verse 13 and 14 that says some of the people who are falsely accusing him are people that he has prayed for, has poured out his heart for. And you get a hint that maybe they're working out of their own anger. Are you aware that sometimes when people are beaten up often enough, they start to beat up other people when they get the chance? It's one of the ugly facts of our age. And I hear some of that in here. The big thing is, the psalmist has taken this to the Lord. The psalmist has taken this to the Lord. Verse 27, but give great joy to those who came to my defense. Let them continually say, great is the Lord who delights in blessing his servant with peace. What's the significance of verse 27? He has been saying all along, everybody I see is dumping on me, is taking advantage of me, is doing this, is doing this, is doing this. Right? And then all of a sudden in verse 27 you get a hint. There's a few who are standing with him. There's a few who stand beside him. And he asks God to bless them. And this time, verse 28, when he says then, for the third time, it's got a ring of something good to it. You give joy to those who came to my defense, and then I will proclaim your justice, and I will praise you all day long. This is a troublesome psalm to me, because I don't see the Lord redeeming that by the time the thing is over. But there's a hint that he's taken his eyes off of his own trouble and recognized that God has sent him a few friends to be with him. What did Jesus say? When you've done this to the least of these, you've done it for me. What was his list? If they're hungry, you fed them. If they need clothes, you clothed them. If they were sick, you visited them. If they were in prison, you ministered to them. Somebody was ministering to him. And in the middle of his trouble, he remembered to thank God for that group. Maybe that's as much of a turning as we'll get to see in this psalm. Are we all agreed that we have stopped on Psalm 35 and therefore Psalm 36 is where we start next time? What's your assignment?
Read
the next few psalms. How many? Five. Read five. Read five. Is there a reason that we should read five? Yes, there is. Are you going to tell us what that reason is? No, I'm not. I already did. I told you that the first week we entered the Psalms. But you got to go back and think about it to see it. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Father, we do recognize that praising you, and especially praising you with music, is a good thing to do. It lifts our souls as well as honors you. And sometimes when we lift our voice in song, others will start to sing too. For singing your praises is something that's contagious. But Lord, we also realize there are some who are so troubled by the things that life brings that much of what they feel is anger. You're teaching us this morning, I think, that anger unexpressed to you is deadly, but that we need to carry to you all the things that are on our hearts and let you work with them from that point. And so today I pray if there are some of us who are ready to sing, may we sing. And if some of us are angry and frustrated, let them at least give voice to that when they speak to you. And then we will trust you to work with them from that point on. And maybe the them is us. All this I pray in your Son's name. Amen.